Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. Don't you just love that video?
Yeah.
See, that's why you come to church. You might just find a significant other. But that's just beautiful. But so we've been going through this series. We started this series, I Love My Church, a few weeks ago, and we've just been going through the book of Acts, and we've been stopping at certain points and just talking about the reasons why we love our church. About 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, we started and we talked about this whole idea that we are free. As a part of the body of Christ, as a member of God's family, we are free. And how many of us in here this morning knows that you're free? Okay, I'm going to try it one more time, okay? All right, we're free, right? And so last week, Pastor Frank was here, and he taught about the whole idea of the fact that we're healed. And some of us, we came up for prayer and stuff like that, and I think I spoke to one person that said that, man, the week was just awesome. It was just amazing because God's hand was on their family this week. And that's what the church does. It ushers us into freedom. And whenever we need prayer, we're there to pray for you that God will heal you emotionally, physically, whatever. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to continue in that series. And we're going to talk about this idea that we as a church, we reject legalism. We reject legalism. And so before we get started, why don't we pray, and then we'll just move forward with that. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be here in your presence. Father God, we're here, God, to hear your word. We're here to hear what you have to say to us collectively as a church, but also individually and personally. And so, God, as your word is being spoken this morning, let it resonate in the hearts of your people and let us walk out of here changed, different, on fire for you, mighty God, as we seek, oh Father God, to represent you well no matter where we go. Will you bless our time together? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 15, verses 24 to 29. And I would encourage you when you go home, you know, just read through the entire chapter because it's a very good read. And let me just give you some context for what's going on here, and then we'll get into it. Acts chapter 15, at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, you will see where some men came from Judea and they went to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas was. And they were preaching and saying to the people who had come to Christ, to the Gentiles who had come to Christ, hey, in order for you to be saved, you must be circumcised. This was after they had received Christ. And I don't know about you, but it caused some disturbance in the church. And I don't know about you, but as men, that would be very disturbing. Okay, let me leave that alone. Okay. And so these false teachers, they came and they were spreading this, and it caused a big division. It caused a big argument, especially between, with Paul and Barnabas. It caused a big division amongst church and believers. And they said, you know what? Let's settle this question once and for all. Let's settle this issue once and for all. And so they put together a group of men, Paul and Barnabas with a group of other men, they went back to Jerusalem because they wanted to consult with the church leaders of that day. What's going on here? Let's put this thing to rest. And we have to understand something here, that Acts chapter 15 occurs about 20 years after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So sometimes we're reading the Bible and we see all, it's just flowing and flowing. And sometimes we think this happens the second or the third day or a few weeks later. No, this is happening about 20 years after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And so that tells me that, how many of us know that change is hard? Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. How many of us know that change is hard? Talk back to me here. Okay, good, good. And so, you know, this issue of what is the means of salvation needed to be addressed. And so the Jerusalem council, they decided to send a letter back to Paul with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch and give their final word on the issue. And that's where we pick it up in verse 24. It says, We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your mind by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat, the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So after they had this argument, after they had this meeting, if you will, they made a final conclusion, and they said that, you know what? However God is working through you, we're going to be okay with it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work here. And what I want to do is to look at this other text here, because it's important. It says in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, they realized that the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of the Gentiles. They realized that God was on the moves in the lives of the Gentiles, and they didn't want to do anything that would hinder, that would prevent people from knowing Jesus Christ. And they say, you know what? If the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, and the Holy Spirit has not put any conditions, if you will, on them accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, guess what? We're not going to do the same thing either. In other words, circumcision is not a requirement for one to know and to be saved. Amen? And how many of us are glad for that this morning? I am surely glad for that. Right? It is by grace that we have been saved. Amen? And so now, as they sent this letter back, they did something also. They said, you know what? Let's give them some guidelines as to what they should be thinking about as they begin to live their lives with other believers. And so they gave them four things that they should abstain from. And them giving them these four things is not a matter of them saying that, listen, these are the requirements to be saved. No, they're saying that, guess what? If you're going to be engaged in with people who are from a different culture, who are from a different background, we don't want to engage in anything that might be offensive to them, that might hinder fellowship one with another. And so they said, listen, these four things. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Now, you have to understand something about that day. This idea of food sacrificed to idols, it was prevalent in that culture. And so if you are from a different background, if you will, and you're trying to have fellowship with somebody, and you find eating food that is sacrificed to idols offensive, guess what that's going to do to fellowship? It's going to break fellowship. And so they said, you know what, this is not so important. You know what, let's tell them, you know what, set that aside, that is not important. The second thing is also blood, and it also relates to the third thing, which is meat strangled. If you read Leviticus chapter 17, it tells us that the life of the animal is in the blood. And so as a Jewish believer and in the Jewish customs, you would never eat an animal with the blood in it. It would have to be completely drained, nor would you drink blood. But in this culture, in this pagan society, that was prevalent. And so in order to enhance fellowship, in order to reduce the risk of falling into idolatry, they said, you know what? Put that aside. And last but not least, sexual immorality. How many of us know that God is not a killjoy? All right, I'm going to try it one more time. The reality is that sex was created by God. Is it safe to say sex in the church? Okay. Sex was created by God for enjoyment. But it was supposed to be enjoyed within the context of a marital relationship. Two people who are committed to each other. And how many of us know that? That is the most intimate, that's the most vulnerable place that you can be with a person. For some of us that are married, we know that quite well, don't we? And God is saying to honor the marriage, to honor this institution. Don't engage in that, because you know what? That's dishonoring not only to God, but it's dishonoring to the person. Because you're revealing yourself, you're opening up yourself to someone who might not be totally committed to you. And the reality is that many people in our culture have trivialized sex. And they've made it a thing to be enjoyed any and anyhow without no commitments attached. God is saying, you know what? The bed is honorable. Marriage is honorable. And it needs to be within the context of marriage. Amen? Wow. It's going to be a heavy one this morning. That's all right. So as we continue, we see here where... How many of us know that whenever we read this book, there are a lot of rules in this book? Whenever you read this book, you're going to find a lot of rules. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't covet. Put somebody else's interest above yours. And the question now becomes, why are there so many rules? Has anyone ever asked that question? God, if you've saved me by grace, why are there so many rules? And let me suggest two reasons to you for why rules are important. Rules are important for, number one, the training of the heart of the immature or the young. Rules are important because they allow for the training of the heart of the young. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." In other words, he's saying, fathers, do not provoke, do not make your children angry, but no, train them. Give them guidelines, give them instructions in the way of the Lord. And this is important. I haven't done a good job of this as a father, because when I was growing up, my parents used to say to me, do as I say. Am I the only one? Do as I say, not as I. And they used to give us instruction. They used to say, Corey, don't do this, and Corey, don't do that, and Corey, don't do this, and Corey, don't do that. But all that did was to train the body. But it really didn't train the heart. If you're going to train the heart, and I find myself doing this with even my own children, I'm saying to Kathy, Kathy, don't yell at your brother. Or Kathy, stop being bossy to your brother. Anyone? Okay. But all that is doing is training the body. It is not training the heart. If I'm going to train the heart, I have to add something else to it. I have to add the why to it. I have to say, Kathy, don't yell at your brother, because that's not what a loving sister does. Do you see? It is the why. Or Christina, be good to your sister, because guess what? That's what a loving sister does. You're not only training the behavior, but you're training the heart. Do you understand? And that is what rules do. They train the heart of those who are immature, of those who are young. And how many of us know that whenever we come to Christ, we didn't come to Christ as adults, even though we are older in terms of our age. Whenever we come to Christ, all of us come as children of God. Amen? And our hearts need to be trained. The second reason why rules are important is that It sets boundaries for our relationships. It sets boundaries for our relationships. And boundaries are important. Because if you don't have any boundaries, you can't develop trust. Jay, if both of us are, you know, we just encounter each other and we said, you know what, let's be friends. And so we went out on a dinner and we just, you know, had some drinks and we talked and I opened up to you and I shared some personal stuff with you. I would hope that you understand that one of the rules of being a friend is that you don't say back to somebody else what I have said to you in confidentiality. That's just a rule, right? Yes? And so if Jay proceeds to break that rule, what that has done is that it has diminished trust. And so now if I hear back from somebody else what I only told Jay, right, I refuse to open up to him anymore, and I begin to close up my heart. And whenever we break the rules of any relationship, it diminishes trust. And and as it relates to our relationship with God, guess what? Whenever he sets rules for us, it is to do two things. It is to prove that we are, number one, trusting, and that we are also trustworthy. It is to prove to God that we are trusting and trustworthy. Because guess what? If you're not trusting God, if you're not depending on him, if you're not relying on him, anxiety is going to be built up in your life. And if you're not trustworthy, you're going to be, God is going to want to assign you certain tasks. He's going to want to assign you certain responsibilities. And you have to be trustworthy. Rules set the boundaries for our relationship. And if we violate those boundaries, we diminish trust and we devalue and we will obliterate, we will destroy the relationship. Many a times the reason why we break friendship is because of that issue of trust, is it not? Some of us, we can deal with your anger. Some of us, we can deal with your bitterness. We can deal with your loudness, right? But once you break that trust, it is very hard to regain. Rules are critical. Trains the heart, and it also sets the boundary for relationships. So, Pastor, I hear you talking about this rule stuff. So what does that have to do with our topic today, legalism? It has everything to do with it. If you put up the next slide for me, Preetha, thank you. There is a word. There's a word that we glossed over when we were reading the text. And is this word burden? Legalism, and if you have your pens, you can write this down. Legalism is a burden. Legalism is a burden that rejects the grace of God for self-righteousness. It is a burden, and what it does is that it rejects the grace of God for self-righteousness. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking of wearing a backpack throughout the entire preaching sermon, throughout the entire service, and I was going to wear it, and I had some things stuffed into it. I had some weights, I had some books, and I had a teddy bear. And as I was walking around last night, I said to my wife, man, this is heavy. I don't think I could make it through the sermon with this. Because it was exhausting after a while. And this was just after a minute. And that is what a burden, and that is what legalism is. It lays something on your back that after a while, it exhausts. I mean, it completely saps the energy out of you. Some of us, we've been in relationships where that has been the case, have we not? Where it's no longer fun, it's no longer exciting, it has become a burden. Now, Jesus, in his day, he had to deal with some people who were the Pharisees. They love to put burdens on people. And if you turn with me to St. Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is, verses 1 to 4, we see where Jesus is dealing and he's addressing the same people 20 years earlier, the Pharisees. And this is what he has to say. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they want to sit in a place of honor. They want to sit in a place of judgment. They want to sit in a place where they can make laws. And in that day, you know, reading not a Pharisee, but a rabbi, where you understood the laws of Moses, was one of the things that a young man would ascribe to. He said the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they want to sit in Moses' seat. Here's what he says. He says, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. In other words, they're going to interpret the law. They're going to give you some instructions that is based on Moses' law, and that's good and that's fine. But Jesus says, do not do what they do. What, Jesus? That's kind of confusing. How is it that you're telling me to do what they say, but not do what they do? I'm thankful to Jesus because he didn't just leave us there. He continued and he explained what he meant. He says, why? Because they do not, talk back to me, they do not practice what they preach. They do not practice what they preach. In other words, they are fine making laws, they are fine making regulations, they are fine making rules to lay on you as a burden. But they themselves are not even willing to do anything about it. And this is one of the dangers, and this is one of the reasons why as a church we reject legalism. Because legalism, it focuses, if you will, on adhering to a set of rules at the expense of relationship. I'm going to say that one more time, and you need to write it down if you can. Legalism focuses on adhering to a set of rules at the expense of relationship. Have you ever been and talked to someone who it's all about the rules? The way I love you is going to be dependent on whether or not you follow the rules. My affections for you is going to be based on whether or not you follow the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, nothing. If you're late, check. If you talk to me in a raised voice, check. Check, check, check. And it's all about the rules. When you love someone, after you've established that relationship with someone, you are able now to move past the rules. You're able to move past those rules, and you can get deeper. You can focus on the essence of the relationship. You can focus on the person themselves. But you know what legalism does? It says it's all about the rules. I'm just going to watch you. I'm just going to observe your life. And if you step across this, That's the time you hear from me. If you're doing well, you won't hear a peep. But step over this line, and that's when you'll hear from me. How many of us know that's a burden? That is a burden. That is a burden. Jesus continues, and he says, they tie up heavy. Somebody say heavy. Okay, let me try it. Somebody say heavy.
Heavy.
They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put it on other people's shoulders. So you see what they do? They get heavy burden and they put it on other people's shoulders. And guess what? But they themselves are not willing to lift not even a finger to move it. Talk about a burden. See, there was, and now you wonder why Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Because here is a person who needed something, who needed to be restored, who needed to be made whole. And because of your rules and because of your traditions, this person is going to walk out of here the same way they came when there is power available to them. No, Jesus says, no, I'm going to heal. Because what? The human need is more important than your traditions. He valued life more than their traditions. And this is the second point I want to make about legalism, and that's this. That legalism values behavior adjustment rather than heart change. if I can just conform to the rules, you're okay with me. But how many of us know that conformity is easy, but transformation is difficult? How many of us drive? If you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you hear this, as you're driving, what would you do? You would pull over, good. What else would you do? You would? You would check. What would you check for? The tires. Right? Now if you're willing and able, I know they have all these services right now, you just hang around and call. I drive a hybrid, and that happened to me the other day, and I realized that I did not have a spare in the back. So I had to wait for services to come. But if you're willing and you're able, what would you do? You would actually go about and you would change your tire. Now let me ask you a question. What if it was the engine that was making that sound? What would you do? Somebody said cry. Okay, that's good. Pray, that's good. What would you do? You would get a tow truck. Why would you get a tow truck? Because fixing a tire is something that you can do. Fixing an engine is outside of your league. Do you see? And when it comes to behavior change, it's the same way. We can just change our attitudes to change our behaviors, can't we? Come on, talk back to me. Daddy is coming, and you know what? I'm going to act right. I'm going to talk right. But as soon as he's gone... If you are a surgeon in this room, there is no way that you would operate on your own heart. No matter how skilled you are, you would have to rely on someone else to operate on you. And the reality is that if our hearts are going to be changed, you can't operate on your own heart. You have to go to the master surgeon, Jesus Christ. Behavior change is easy. Heart change takes time. Amen? So now, as we think about this idea of legalism, what did Jesus say? Because when you come to Jesus, you're going to have to follow some rules. But what did Jesus say? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. This is where we're going to wrap it up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to verse 30. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." Somebody say burdened. Burden. That sounds like a burden, doesn't it? It just sounds like a burden. Okay. It says, "And I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy," "and my burden is light." See, most of us in here, we've never been raised on a farm. And so the question is, what is this idea of a yoke? And so I looked it up and I saw this on Google. And you're looking at that and say, "Pastor, that's weird. What is that?" Let's turn to the next slide to give you a better context for what's going on. And this is what it does. A yoke was an object that they would put around the neck of two oxen. And what they would do is that as these oxen are being moved together, they could do more work joined together than any one of them could do. And they would put this yoke around their neck to bind them together, to attach them, to link them together. Now, it was unethical, if you will, it was immoral, if you will, to join a strong ox with a weak ox. And the Bible speaks of being unequally yoked. I'm not going to go there this morning. but what would happen is that if you have a strong ox attached to a weak ox, guess what would happen after a while? As both of them are moving, eventually one would be exhausted and one would stop. And I don't know about you, but you know, physics suggests to me that if something is anchored and something else is moving, after a while they start to, thank you, but not only turn, they go around in, man, you're good. They go around in. Now, I was talking to my wife earlier, and my son happened to be in the first service, and he said, and he said to Monica, they might go around in circles, but one might also drag the next one. It's like, man, he's going to be a preacher. And sometimes when you are yoked to a burden, it feels as though you are going around in. You are supposed to be 5 years, 10 years ahead, but no, because you keep revisiting, because you are yoked to this thing that's a burden, it keeps dragging you back down. And you, instead of making two steps forward, you're always making three steps backward. You can't move ahead. But you know what? This is the same concept that Jesus is using. He's saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying is that, listen, when you come to me, when you give your life to me, when you surrender you to me, I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done myself. If I ask you to take up your cross and follow me, it's because I have taken up that cross myself. If I'm asking you to forgive your enemies, it's because I have done it. But the reality is that you're not left by yourself to do it. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside that's going to empower you to do what God calls you to do. So when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden light, come, learn of me. He's saying, listen, as you're going through and you're burdening down, I'm not going to drag you. I'm not going to carry you around in circles. No, if there's somewhere we need to go, guess what? I'm going to take you up and carry you there as well. Amen? It says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and guess what? And I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but after I put on that backpack last night, I wanted to sit down for a while because I was exhausted. And the reality is, many of us in here, we've been carrying burdens for years. Burdens of unforgiveness, burdens of anger, burdens of bitterness. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, come to me. You are weary? Come. You are burdened? Come. You're exhausted? Come. You're tired? Come! And I will give you what your soul needs. I will give you rest. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Some of us were burdened. And that comes out in our relationship. It comes out in the way we carry ourselves. It comes out on the job. It comes out when we're dealing with our children. It comes out when we're dealing with our neighbors. It comes out when we're dealing with our boss. We're tired. We're weary. We're exhausted. And Jesus is saying, yeah, if that's you, you're a good candidate. Come. If you're exhausted, come. And I will give you rest. Do you need rest this morning? Some of us, okay, Pastor, I got this. I can do this by myself. The question I have for you is, how has it been going? How has it been going? Jesus is here to give you rest. However, you have to submit. However, you have to turn it over to him. Amen? Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? The praise team, thank you. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but if you're tired, you can find rest. Some of us, we are so exhausted that even when we sleep, we get up in the morning exhausted. If you're burdened, you can find rest in Jesus. However, you have to abide. You have to give it to him. So what are you carrying this morning? May I add, who are you carrying this morning? In your own way, bow your heads. Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Turn it over to him. In your own way, just talk to him and say, God, this is me right here. This is Mike. This is John. This is Susan. This is David. This is me right here, God, and I need you. The Bible says that we'll find grace and help in the time of need. Turn it over to him this morning. Turn it over to him this morning. Father God, we say thank you for your word. Your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. And so, God, we just thank you for your word this morning. And so, God, as we saw in your word where you're telling us to come to you, help us, God, to turn over these anxieties. Help us to turn over these anxious ways. Help us to turn over these bitterness to you this morning, God. Because, God, you did not come to burden us. You did not come to wear us out. You came that we might find rest. And so, Holy Spirit, will you go into the crevices of our hearts? Will you go into the deep areas of our hearts this morning, God, and perform a surgery as only you can? Sever those ties this morning, God. Remove, plow up those roots of bitterness this morning, Jesus. And allow us to be free. Allow us to experience you. Allow us to trust you with our lives. Father God, will you bless us as we depend on you and as we turn it over to you? In Jesus' name I pray.